Good morning. Well, some of these songs we're singing this morning are a little new, right?
Yes.
All right. Just so you know, if you're like, hey, that's new, Will's picking new songs. Will's doing everything he can as well. If you're on Spotify, you can go ahead and stalk Will. And is that okay? They could stalk you. He's got playlists set up on his Spotify. So if you're like, what songs are we singing this month? I just want to know it before I can come. You can listen away and put them on repeat in the background and listen. So thanks for doing that. I appreciate that. My kids love it, and so do I.
I love it too.
Oh, good. You can listen to it while you walk your dog in 5:30 in the morning. I was sleeping, thankfully. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest with us, you're someone who's checking Crossbridge out, I especially want to welcome you. I hope you find Crossbridge as a friendly place. I hope, like the rest of us here this morning, that regardless of where you are right now, you would join us in taking one step closer towards Jesus this morning. That's my hope and that's my prayer for you. And for those of you who are joining us online, we want to welcome you as well. We hope that you have an amazing day as well. Back in college, I took a philosophy class. And what's very interesting is that, has anybody ever taken a philosophy class before in college? Okay, there's a handful of you. You either really love philosophy or you hate philosophy. And some are shaking their heads now as though this is of the devil. When I was going into this intro to philosophy class, I had no idea what to engage in or what to think, because as a teenager, I had no idea what philosophy was. I didn't understand it. All I did was sit in this class and wonder, why did these books cost so much and why are they just filled with questions? There's no answers in here. This is a waste of my tuition. And so in that class, my professor, he was amazing, but his whole goal in the class was, let me confuse you. And let me confuse you for a couple weeks. So he came out swinging with some of the biggest, deepest questions on life and existence that I didn't even know these questions existed when I was going into the class. And after the first two or three days, I thought, I think I need to drop this. And then I realized it was a requirement for my major. I can't drop this. And my question turned to, how will I survive this? He was really big, my professor, on a philosopher, an 18th century philosopher, whose name is George Berkeley. And George Berkeley was a very unique person who had a very different type of haircut. No, it's a hat. George Berkeley thought, he kind of developed a philosophy, and he's most known for his stance on immaterialism. Immaterialism. If you don't know what this is, the easiest way to describe it, because I don't want to go into it, is that material things don't really exist. Okay, now I know you're going to say that's not totally what it means. Just let's simplify it. Material things don't really exist. What exists only exists because you perceive it exists. Okay, so this stand doesn't really exist until you look at it and see that's a stand, and now the stand exists. And if you're thinking, that doesn't make any sense, welcome to my intro to philosophy class. I was like, I this exists. I can hit it. You can only hit it because your mind perceives it. No. And at the end of the class, the professor always asked the question, does this make sense? Are there any questions? And for the first couple of weeks, the whole class, does this make sense? I don't know. Do you have any questions? I don't know. Do they exist? I don't know what to do with this. So finally I stopped in the middle of a class and he said, does this make sense? Do you have any questions? And I raised my hand. He says, Jimmy, I have no idea what you're talking about. None of this makes sense because I'm sitting in a chair that I know exists because I'm sitting in it, and you're making no sense to me. Please help me understand. And he said, okay, thanks for asking that question. And he starts to unpack immaterialism in a new way. Jimmy, does that make sense? No. Awesome. How about this way? And he starts to explain it again. Jimmy, does that make sense? No. And after the fourth time of explaining it, Jimmy, does that make sense? I felt like an idiot because it still didn't make any sense. So I nodded, and I do what many of us do in a situation when you feel out of place. I yesed him, hoping to get onto the next topic that I could be confused by. And I said, yeah, it makes sense. And in that moment, I was so thankful for a teacher who was so intuitive to the facial expression that I had that he says, you still don't get it, do you? And I confessed, I just don't understand this. And he said, Jimmy, don't ever feel bad about asking questions to understand something more. Because if I can't explain this in a way that you don't understand it, then I really don't know what I'm talking about. If I can't help you begin to understand this, then I don't really understand it. So never be afraid of questions. I'll never forget that, because it simply released me to say, it's okay not to understand something. And I'm the type of guy, and this may surprise you, but I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I need things explained to me over and over and over and over and over and over. And then maybe, just maybe, you've hit one of those 100 ways that I get it. And when I get it, I'm really excited and I understand it, but I don't always get it on the first, second, or fifth time. I tend to believe that as people, we all experience this. But so often, we're scared to raise our hand in a class or in a setting and say, that just doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Because we're afraid of looking dumb. But we need to be reminded of things over and over and over. But we're just scared to ask the question. So we nod politely and wait for the next topic. We wait for the next series. We wait for that next class. And as we close out our series on Tangled Love, I began to worry that, you know what, I keep saying the same thing week after week after week after week. The same phrases, the same topics, the same thing. And I'm thinking, everyone's tired of hearing the same thing. And then it dawned on me, maybe not. It's taken me 5 weeks of preparing messages and thinking through things to finally begin to understand some of this. And so I'm going to assume this morning that you, along with me, need to be reminded. And so if you've been here all 4 weeks and you're ready to kind of put your feet up, check out, and be like, all right, sweet, I know what he's going to say already. I'm done. I want to encourage you, because I want to encourage you not to check out. When John writes this letter to the church that he's writing to, for four chapters, he's repeated the same exact thing. But I believe he's coming to a point where he wants them to stop and say, I'm not going to tell you this anymore. I want you to start asking the questions about how this works for you. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you into the final chapter of 1 John. And I'm going to ask you to begin to start asking questions. What does this really mean for me? What do I do with this whole idea that Jimmy's been talking about for the last 5 weeks? We've talked about 1 John being written not as a logical book, but it's kind of an ADD all over the place book, and that's what it feels like. And so the same topics have been unpacked over and over and over. And the illustration that we've used to describe this is a spiral staircase. You know, it's got that central pillar to it, and then it's the ring around it. And we have that central pillar. It's been one phrase, one thing that I've said over and over and over. Does anybody remember? I know it's like really questioning myself right here. Does anybody actually listen? But does anybody remember? You can speak it out. Go ahead. Janice, go ahead. You nice and loud. That is it, right on. You can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. We've talked about it over, 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 and now it's coming to a point where it's like, what do I do with this? How am I supposed to handle this? Maybe like John's readers, you're ready to say, Jimmy, I've heard it again. I am good. I've memorized it. I can check out. Please don't. Please don't. I want to encourage you today. I believe chapter 5 is another one of those opportunities where we can start asking ourselves questions and start to take the first step around onto a stair and say, wow, I can actually move. My laces are no longer tangled with this mess of love because I'm starting to figure out what I can do with this and the steps that I need to take to love God and to love people. And instead of getting all bound up in this knot and tripping and not knowing what to do, I believe that God's designed us to live this unbelievably free life of love, adoration, and enjoyment. But we can't check out. We've got to stay focused. So with that in mind, I'm excited to go through the first five verses of chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, 1 John will be almost all the way to the right-hand side of your Bibles. If you don't have one, we would love to give you one for free. Just go. You could take it. It's yours. It's in the back. If you have your phones, it'll be all the way down your list. And it says this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Throughout this letter, John has continued to use the phrase, dear friends, or dear children. It's been very family-oriented. Chapter 5 is unique in that that phrase only exists one time, and it's at the very last verse. That's it. But this passage still has a very familiar family feel. It's from one family member to the other, and it's very important for us to understand that when he uses this type of family imagery in the beginning, we don't necessarily understand it completely because we view family a little differently. In verse 1, it tells us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This passage would have been, or this verse would have been viewed a little different because families were an all or nothing type of deal, okay? They were an all or nothing type deal. You couldn't look at the Donnarumma family and say, listen, I really like Eileen, but Jimmy's a jerk, and that would be okay. It's kind of okay, but we understand that. You would have to say, I really like Eileen, therefore I really like the Donnarummas because we are a whole. Or I don't like Jimmy, therefore I don't like the Donnarummas as a whole. You can't like one family member and not like another. They were all together. So because of this, if you have children, you and I both know that when you look at your kids, you want the best behavior out of them. Yes, we're trying to raise them into great adults, and we use that as the this is why. But in all actuality, we're afraid to look bad. When they don't behave, we're like, oh, people are going to think I'm a horrible parent. You know, oh my gosh, they ate all of the stuff in the cafe. They're going to think I don't feed my kid. This is what we think because we worry. And what the truth is in the first century context, you represented your family. You represented your family and were completely associated with them. So parents would put this pressure on their children to say, remember who you belong to here. You are one of us. And so you represent us. If people don't like you, they don't like all of us. Don't do that. And so there's this pressure that exists. I just introduced the movie The Hobbit and the book The Hobbit to my kids. And if you're not familiar with The Hobbit and you've not read this book or the Lord of the Rings, you are probably much cooler than I was in high school. But it's an amazing, amazing series. And it's all about hobbits, which are like half people with really large furry feet, and elves and dwarves and wizards who fight orcs and goblins and dragons and really cool kid stuff, you know. I love it because we've been starting to watch, and my kids have picked up on something. We were watching the movie, and they noticed that the dwarves are very unique. Here's a picture of the dwarves from The Hobbit. And as we look at this picture, there's something very unique. All their names are listed underneath. You can't quite see them because I wanted to get all the dwarves in the picture. But there's something very unique about this. All the dwarves and many of the characters throughout the Lord of the Rings series and in The Hobbit, just like the Bible, only have first names. They're only first names. And so you would look at this and be like, Feely and Keely, that's cool. Who are they? It's who they are. There's a guy three over from the right. His name's Gloin. If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings, Gloin has a son. His name is Gimli. And whenever Gimli is introduced, he's introduced as Gimli, son of Gloin. The guy in the center who looks so bad, he's the man. That's Thorin. Thorin, he's the son of Thrall, who's the son of Thror, who's the king under the mountain. You see, it's not just Thorin. Thorin is defined not by who he is or what he does. He is defined and known by who his dad is, who his granddad is, and what their role is. Their definition of who they are in their family was not known by what they've done. It's known by who their dad was. It's the son of or the daughter of. And we see this in Scripture all the time. That identity is usually placed not in what you've done, but in who your family is. There's a connection that has to be made. John lets us know that the same is true when it comes to who we are and who Jesus is. If you believe in Jesus, because Jesus is from God and the Son of God, if you believe, therefore, you are in this family. You are associated with the family of God. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who your dad is. And when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, we become associated and we become part of God's family. That's why if you have trusted in Jesus, I can look at you and call you a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, sometimes that gets weird and people are like, hey, brother. And you're like, this is why, what? It becomes a little muddled sometimes, but this is the root behind is we all belong to the same dad. And while we all look different, we are in the same family if our faith has been put in Jesus Christ. And now, like any family, there'll be family issues. So let's look at verse 2 and 3 and check out how this happens. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. This should be somewhat familiar if you've been with us, because 2 weeks ago we talked about love and how do we know that we are really loving God? By actively loving the people around us. You can't say you love God and not love people. They have to go hand in hand. And John's already told us in chapter 3, verse 18, that we're called to love not with just words and speech, but in actions and in truth. And I love this right here. We see and we find out how actions and truth is demonstrated right here at the end of verse 2, by loving God and carrying out his commands. You see that on the second and third line? By loving God and carrying out his commands. Our call to love others begins with our call to love God. Our relationship with God is going to impact how we love other people, because we have to understand that when we love God and we experience his love for us, we'll understand that this isn't easy, it isn't always pleasant, and it is almost always costly, to the point of costing Jesus his life, because he loved us that much. We have to experience that love to give that love. And so when we experience it and we can give it, we are in so doing carrying out his commands. Carrying out his commands. And I know that when we read carrying out his commands, maybe you're like me and you think, carrying out his commands? Do you know how burdensome the Bible really is? I mean, it's got rule after rule of what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. This is exhausting, Jimmy. This isn't, you know, what does he say? Not burdensome? It feels like the burden. I feel like it's an anchor to the way that I live every day of my life. And I can't do anything right. My view of God is not a loving God. My view is simply the fact that he's waiting for me to mess up. That's why he gave me all these rules. I can't do this. I need to confess to you that sometimes churches do a really bad job, and maybe Crossbridge has fallen into this at times, of putting an unfair burden about how to live a life pursuing Jesus with rules and regulations that were never intended. It's easy to look at the Bible and say, here's what's right and here's what's wrong and here's how I'll measure myself against you to figure out if I'm doing better than you are. That's burdensome. And it's not what God has called us to do. That's not what Jesus has said. I love that the idea of the commands not being burdensome, because they're not when we look at it correctly. before you write off what this says, back in Matthew 22, there's an amazing teacher of the law who knows all those rules, all those regulations. He can point out everything that needs to happen and what you are supposed to do and not to do. And he goes up to Jesus and he says, here's all of these rules. You tell me what's most important so that I know which command I need to know. Which commands are the most important? And so in verse 37, Jesus responds to this expert and he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus sums up everything, all the commands that we see throughout the Bible, into two equally important commands. Love God with everything that you've got. And love people like you love yourself. Just love God and love people. If you're having trouble catching a theme throughout the Bible or you're trying to ask yourself, what is this saying right now? It's probably directing you towards loving God and loving people, because Jesus says you could take it all, sum it up, and this is what it should be about. Everything hangs on these two commandments. Love God with everything. Love people like you love yourself. This isn't burdensome. This is freeing. Because we're no longer nitpicking behavior, we simply get to ask the question, is what I'm about to do going to help me to love God? And is this going to help me love people? If the answer is yes, we might want to be going after those things. If the answer is no, why waste our time? Why waste our time? Why waste our energy? Why waste our focus? Now, I know that that's not complicated, but I do know that it's extremely difficult to put into practice, because we live in a world that is bent on hate. And when we choose to love in actions and in truth, you can pretty much guarantee that hate will come your way, that frustration will come your way. When you choose to stand up and say, in this situation where I know there's a collective that's not loving God, but I'm going to choose to do that. Or there's a collective who's not loving people, but I'm going to choose to do that. Hate will come your way. I wish it wasn't the case, but Jesus has already promised and said, get ready. It's coming your way. We talked about that in our Be Happy series. It's going to be costly. And that's why I want to close out our passage with verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. When I read these verses, I get excited. I get really, really excited. And I want you to follow me on this for a second. Who our Father is matters, right? Okay, so you could speak back to me here. Okay, good. So for like three of you, it matters. That's wonderful. Who our Father is matters, correct? There we go. So we're starting here. Who our Father is matters. So when we trust in Jesus, we're in God's family. We're associated then with God. We know that by doing what's right, and what's right is loving God and loving people. By doing that, we make his love complete, so we continue to love God. As we continue to love God, we continue to love people. We're associated with God. He is our dad. This is amazing. And here's my favorite part. Everyone knows right here, check this, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory. I don't usually talk in like I win terms from up here, because I know that everyone's on a different page and not everybody likes winning everything. I do. I like to win. I don't want to play basketball for fun. I want to play basketball to win. I'll have fun. I will lose, but I want to win. I don't care if I'm playing Monopoly against my kids. I want to win. I just want to win. So I like winning. And when I read this verse, it tells me, Jimmy, because your dad is important, because you belong to God, because you trust in Jesus, you overcome. You win. You have victory. It will suck getting there, because people will hate when you love, but you win. You win. That inspires me because I want to win. I don't want to win just to win, but I want to win because winning means people get loved better. God gets loved more. And if my life is defined by loving God all the more so that I can love people all the more, and that's what winning looks like, I want to win every day. I want to win every moment. I want to win with myself and how I view myself. I want to win with my family. I want to win with our community. I want to win in our church. I want to win with every person that comes across my path because every person's important. They need to be loved because they need Jesus too. That's what I want. That's why I get excited, is because there's victory that has overcome the world. And when the world comes at us and the world says, you got nothing, it's not worth your time, I know that loving is hard, so just don't do it. It's always worth the time. It's always worth the effort. And that's what makes God's love complete. Are you with me? Okay. I'm getting goosebumps. I get excited about this because I dream about loving people this way. I know that he wins. I know that this is what it's about. And I pray that you are reminded of the life of Jesus. Because that life, in every moment you look at it, you don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You can ask the question, how would Jesus love right now? How would he love? How would he love your neighbor? How would he love your kids this morning? How would he love your spouse? Your partner? How would he love the kids you have in your class? It's a different question. We're not asking what he'd do, we'd ask how he'd love. And I just hope and pray that you've been challenged through this series and that you've been encouraged. And I want to tell you on a personal level, this has challenged me. It's kind of made my life a little more difficult than I expected. I have an every morning battle with loving God as I battle with my snooze button, knowing that my time in the morning, God has called me to that. I love staying up late and I hate mornings. But God has said, I want to start my day with you too. And so I find that in the mornings where God wins and my snooze button loses, on those mornings, my days look different because that time dedicated to God through prayer, through reading the Bible, through other books, through times of silence, just listening before anyone in my house gets up, has allowed me to love my children differently. It's allowed me to love my wife differently. It's allowed me to organize my entire day differently. And I know that sounds weird, but it just, I don't know why it works that way, but it does. My day is different because of a morning with Jesus, when I get to love on him. It's also helped me pay attention to who's around me and asking that question, how can I love this person who's in front of me? Because I've had to ask that question, there's been a season over the last couple of weeks where I have found myself out and about meeting with a lot more people from Crossbridge than usually my schedule allows. And so trying to say to God, if this is costly, I'm gonna move things to make sure I could be with people who are looking for Jesus. I've gone into those meetings with many of you, and you already know what I'm going to say because you've experienced this, simply asking God, what are you doing right now in this person's life that I can love them more? What can I do to help them see you in their life? That's it. And you know what God has told me? And I'm not saying he's been like, hey, Jimmy. When I say God's told me, I'm saying, with the impressions that I get, what I see in Scripture is not the person you're with is the most important, but look around you. Every one of these people is important to me. And so I found myself showing up, trying to show up 5 minutes early to an appointment. I want to meet my server. I want to know her name. I want to know his name. I want to know the bartender's name at Cinder Bar. Mike is awesome. I want to know the manager of this place because I'm there often enough. And I've learned stories of the people that I live around that have had, they've served me. And now I know their names. I instead of just saying thanks or rushing through a checkout line, I stop and, how is your day? My day's good. Okay, my normal response is great, and away I go. My new response is, that's excellent. What's made it a good day? That freaks people out. Because good's an easy response. Now you've said, no, I'm listening to you. How many people just want to be listened to? And when we listen, they experience the love of God in that. I'm not telling you we need to go out and change everything. Ask a follow-up question. That's where God has me. I find myself tipping an extra $2 or $3 with my regular servers. Why? Because $2 or $3 doesn't break my budget. But I know it changes their day. I know it does. I see the smile on the face when they pull that check away, and I can smile knowing I got to be a blessing to them today. Some people, it's freaked out. Other people, you're here this morning because I took a risk to say, would you come to church? Would you come meet the people that I know love people? I love these people because they love people. And if you come here, they'll love you too. Because people love them and they'll love you and God loves us and that's who we are. And you're sitting here right now, I see you. It's not easy. You can love people and not love God, but you cannot love God and not love people. I have a couple of quotes in my office that sit above my desk. And one of them is from a man named A.B. Simpson. And if you don't know who A.B. Simpson is, he's the founder of the denomination that we're part of, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And he was a pastor in New York City at a very, very well-to-do church. And at one point, he started to kind of get an inkling to go to the docks to meet with the immigrants who are coming in and who are trying to find a place. And so he continued to meet with them. And as he's meeting with these immigrants, mostly Italian immigrants, he started to invite them to church. And you may know how this story will end, as church people were not happy with immigrants coming into their church because they stole their bench. You have a spot where you sit. I know, you sit there every week. I see you. What do you do when someone sits in your seat that you don't know? You kind of look and you're like, I don't know if I'll hear God from somewhere else in this church. This is my direct spot. Okay? People weren't happy. And they said, you need to stop inviting people. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I quit. And he went to go there. He viewed people differently because he viewed God differently. And he loved God so much he wanted to love people. And I love this quote from him. It says this: it is probable that God let every human being that crosses our path meet us in order that we may have the opportunity of leaving some blessing in his path and to drop into his heart and life some influence that will draw him nearer to God. So the question I just want to leave you with is, who's around you? Who's around you that God's saying, I'm not asking you to do the miracle. I'm just asking you to drop something in their life. Just one thing that maybe at some point they'll remember and will direct them towards me when they need me most, when they're ready to hear it. Because not everybody's ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I get that. And I'm not saying you need to get a napkin out every opportunity and start to draw diagrams about how to come to know God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, what one thing can we do to love people? As a church, I want to tell you, I take this very, very seriously. I know our board and our elders take this very, very seriously. Our mission or our vision for Crossbridge is loving God, loving people, and serving the world. So I don't look at these and go, oh, this is a nice little thing. No, this is what we are all about. And so where you sit right now in this service, this is specially designed, this environment, to help you experience a loving God and to love him. That's what we put all our energy into. Every one of our environments for our kids and every volunteer who's in there, I'm so grateful for them because they're creating an environment for our kids to love God. That's what we do. But we don't end our vision there. Our vision is loving God and it's loving people. And so we create as many opportunities as we can where you don't even have to do all the work. We present the opportunity. There were people here setting up church for you this morning and you didn't know. They were loving you without having any idea. The bench you sit in was set up by 5 of the kids of our church. Do you know that? You just got loved on by kids today. I love that. We've got an Easter egg scramble coming up with X amount of hundreds of kids coming. You don't have to do anything but show up. Tell Danielle you'll be there. She will give you an easy job. Here's a game. Run the game for the kids. It's all ready for you. Can you stuff eggs? Here, it's ready for you. I need to tell you, on Easter, we're taking a huge risk with two services. We've never done this before. Why are we doing two services? Because I desperately want you to sit with your family so you can say, we are going to love God together, and then turn around at another service and say, but we're not just loving God, we are serving people and loving people together. We care that your family does this together. We are doing everything we can as a church to create opportunities so that there's no excuse for any of us, and we can all say, because of our love for God, we will love people. I beg you, will you join me in trying to love people? And that's what sets Crossbridge apart. That when people come in this place, they would say, they are messed up, but they love me. That's all I'm asking. If our church is known as the place that loves people wherever they are, they will see God, because his joy and his love is made complete through us. I want to be that place. I want to invite you to be that place with me. So if you call Crossbridge your home, I'm imploring you, don't sit on your butt and say, I'm happy with this church. Love people here. Find some place to plug in. Be intentional about your coworkers, your neighbors, because they need this just as much as you and I do. Don't just sit and soak. You will sour. Let's love people. Let's love them together. Will you pray with me as our worship team comes up? God, I confess to you straight up that loving people is hard for me sometimes. And I completely recognize that on the seasons and on the days when my relationship with you is all out of whack and in a funk, that I have more difficulty loving people because I'm not experiencing it, so I don't feel like doing it. And so, God, I pray this morning for our church, for those who have made that commitment to say, I want to pursue you, Jesus, that the definition of what it means to pursue you would be demonstrated through how we love people. And that this week you would cause, like a philosophy class brings questions about, is that even real? The questions that it makes me think, I pray that as a church and as a people, you would allow us to ask the questions, how would Jesus love this person? What does that even look like right now? And we would take the simple steps, and we would begin to traverse that spiral staircase, understanding that when we love you, we get to love people. And in doing so, your joy and your love is made complete. God, we want to love. Let that be the defining characteristic of this church, that we love. And when we say this is Crossbridge, it's demonstrated with love, not hate, not what we're against, but who we are for, and that is you. Thank you, Jesus. Allow us to love like you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.